Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So in our last sermon, we were at the end of chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we saw that Paul basically fills in what he had been doing in his absence from Corinth. So he'd intended to go there and he had delayed. And we've been over this through several sermons now, just looking at the background to the epistle and Paul's relationship to the Corinthians and some of the issues there. So he delayed going to Corinth. What did he do in the meantime? Well, he went to Troas, and he tells us that he went there because that there was an open door for him to preach. Or at least when he went there, he found an open door for him to preach. And it seems as though there was a great receptivity to the gospel, and so he spent some time preaching there. And he also remained there waiting for Titus. Now, Titus functioned as a messenger for Paul, and Titus had gone off to Corinth with one of Paul's letters, and Paul was quite concerned as to how the Corinthians received this letter. Obviously, he'd been saying some fairly tough things to them about their behavior and the ordering of the church and things that were taking place. So Titus went off with another letter of Paul, and Paul wanted to hear from Titus to see how things were going at Corinth and how they received this letter. And they arranged to meet at Troas. Now, Titus didn't turn up. Paul was becoming increasingly anxious, worried about what was going on at Corinth. And so he decided to leave Troas. He'd been there for a while. He'd been preaching. I guess he also felt maybe he'd done enough. And he decided that he would go and meet Titus in Philippi in Macedonia. So Titus had to pass through Philippi anyway. But Paul is really concerned. He's restless. He can't concentrate on ministry. He decides to leave Troas and he will meet Titus in Philippi. And that's what happens. He does meet Titus there. And the news is really quite positive. The Corinthians on the whole, not everybody, but on the whole, they've responded really quite well to the things that Paul had said in his letter. Now, along with this, we also saw Paul make some just general statements about gospel ministry. And this has relevance to the Corinthian situation, but it also has relevance to all of us. Paul speaks of the fact that as we live as Christians and we go around disseminating the truth of God's word, to some, we are a fragrance of life leading to life, and to others, we are a fragrance of death leading to death. So in terms of our godliness and our testimony, it will have one of two effects. Some will be drawn to the things of Christ. It will be a sweet-smelling aroma, and others will be repulsed by the things of Christ. It will be to them the aroma of death. And Paul asks that question, who is sufficient for these things? This is a heavy burden to bear in one sense. And of course, we are not sufficient in ourselves, but it's God who makes us sufficient. It's God who gives to us the energy and the compassion and the desire to live the Christian life and to minister the gospel. It's Christ who enables us, or God who enables us, to bear up with the fact that not everybody will be saved, even those who we love, because to some we will be the aroma of death. How would it work out with the Corinthians? Paul was hopeful and positive with them that they would all embrace his ministry and embrace the truth that they would grow in godliness, but at the end of the day, that wasn't in his hands. Maybe for them, maybe for some at Corinth, his ministry would be the aroma of death. And he also just makes the point that in relation to these things, he would by no means water down the truth. He would not try to make it acceptable to the Corinthians or to anybody else. He would not embellish it. He would not make life easier for anybody. The truth is the truth is the truth. And it just needs to be presented. And how people respond to it is in the hands of God. It's in the hands of those who receive it. They are responsible for what they hear and what they see. And it's in the hands of God's sovereign will and purpose. And so we ought not to do anything to the truth other than winsomely and honestly and earnestly present it to people and live the Christian life in all godliness, and God will do his work. Some will be saved and some will be hardened. That's out of our hands. So those were some of the things that we looked at last week. Now we come to the next section, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So we begin a new chapter this morning and we'll read together the first three verses. And these are obviously the verses that we are concerned with in our sermon. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Now, in these verses, Paul is once again addressing those who question his authority. Things had improved in the church, and that's evident in 2 Corinthians. Things had improved, but there were still pockets of unrest. And what would it take for these people to accept Paul's ministry? There were those at Corinth who kind of saw themselves as his equal. And he kind of sarcastically in chapter 11 and chapter 12 refers to them as eminent apostles or super apostles. They weren't apostles at all. But that's how they saw themselves. And their attitude was one of, well, why would we listen to Paul? Well, why do we need his influence in the church? Someone from the outside coming in, telling us how it is. You know, we have our own gifts. We have our own resources. Why should we listen to him? So that is what Paul turns his attention to in these three verses. Now, I want to consider them this morning under two headings, two things I want us to reflect upon this morning. First of all, Paul does not need a letter of commendation. Okay, first point, Paul does not need a letter of commendation. Verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Now, the idea of commendation, of course, is to get approval. It's to be approved by someone. It's an affirmation that a person is of sound moral standing, and it could also be an affirmation that they have certain kind of giftedness. Where did Paul's commendation come from? That's really the question that some at Corinth were asking. Okay, so he sticks his nose in amongst us. He has a lot to say. He's calling the shots. Where does his commendation, where does his accreditation come from? Now, there are three responses that Paul gives to this in the form of rhetorical questions, three rhetorical questions by which he addresses what they were asking of him in terms of his commendation. First of all, the first rhetorical question is this: do we commend ourselves? Corinthians, do you want us, that is the apostolic party, Paul and the apostolic party, do you want us to commend ourselves to you? Now, let's bear in mind that Paul was not one of the original 12 apostles. He did not have the accreditation, we might say, that the others had. Paul was not converted in the same manner as the original apostles. Paul had not experienced the resurrected Christ in the same way that the original apostles had experienced the resurrected Christ. And let us remember, that is one of the qualifications to be an apostle, that they had to have seen the resurrected Christ. Well, Paul was not among them when they saw the resurrected Christ. He had not learnt the truth in the same manner that the original apostles had learnt the truth. And so he's kind of saying to them here, do you want me again to go over this background? Do you want me to explain to you again how I was converted and how I came to be an apostle? Do you want me to run over it all again? Am I to talk myself up? Do you want me to commend myself and talk to you about where I have been and where I have ministered and the churches I've planted and the people I have known? Is that what you want from me, Corinthians? Do you want me and my party to commend ourselves to you and to go over familiar territory again? Now, the fact is, there are people who commend themselves and they're quite happy to do so. You even find it among ministers. They're more than willing to tell others where they've been and who they ministered to and where their accreditation comes from and the books they've published or who they've read, how many people are in their church or listen to their sermons. There are some people who are quite happy to talk themselves up. And that's not only true of certain ministers, it's true of people in general. Some people are very good at names dropping and they'll speak about who they know and what they've done and so on and so forth. Sometimes they do it very overtly and sometimes they do it subtly. But self-commendation is in fact a sinful thing. To praise oneself and to talk oneself up is a sinful thing. It's an ugly thing. No one likes to be around it. And furthermore, pragmatically speaking, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Well, Paul speaks honestly of himself and his ministry. We've seen that in previous sermons. He makes the point to the Corinthians that he's not a double talk kind of person. He's not dishonest in his dealings with them. What he says can be taken at face value. There's a reason why he isn't with them, but he stands in good conscience. He is a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. He's made that point to them previously. He is not guilty of the accusations and the criticisms that are coming his way. But he is not going to succumb to the demands of some at Corinth who expect him to talk himself up and to justify his ministry and to promote himself. He is not going to do it. He's explained to some of them in the past where he has come from and the differences between him and the other apostles. He is not going to do it again. He doesn't need to justify his ministry. Well, the second rhetorical question that he puts to them in relation to this, and I'm just paraphrasing it, but he asks them, do we need commendation from other churches? Okay, will you accept us if we come to you with letters from other churches? Will this somehow give to you the accreditation that you expect if we come to you with letters from the churches of Galatia and the churches of Asia and the churches of Macedonia? Will that get us over the line? Will that enable you to accept my ministry if I come with all these certificates in my pocket from all these other churches? Will that give me some kind of standing in your eyes? Now, let us understand that letters of commendation and even verbal commendation was practiced quite freely, quite often in the New Testament, and we see it many times over. It was a common practice. So now Acts chapter 9, when Paul was converted, of course he was Saul and then he was converted. He went to Damascus where Ananias ministered to him, and from there later on he went down to Jerusalem, and the brethren in Jerusalem were very, very reluctant to welcome Paul into their number because they were scared of him. You know, he had a track record of persecuting the church, and he had a fierce reputation, particularly in Jerusalem, and they were really quite fearful of him and what that might mean if he came into the number. So Barnabas went down to Jerusalem and he stood shoulder to shoulder with Paul before the brethren in Jerusalem. And he said, look, I can vouch for this man. He has been genuinely converted. I know him and he's a safe man and you have nothing to fear. You can welcome him into the number. So it's a verbal commendation. So Paul had received that. But Paul also had written letters of commendation himself. There's a number of them. One in Romans chapter 16 concerning Phoebe, verses 1 and 2. Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. So Paul is recommending Phoebe to the Roman church. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. We don't really know what this is about. It would seem that Phoebe could also be one who takes errands on behalf of Paul. She may have had some other business in Rome. We don't know, but she was going to Rome and therefore she was going to be among the brethren in Rome. And Paul sends her off with a letter of commendation. Receive her. She's a fellow worker. She's a good woman. She's faithful. Embrace her. Give to her fellowship and welcome her and so on. So Paul sent a letter of commendation. In Acts chapter 18, Apollos was ministering in Ephesus and he decided that he was going to go over to Greece. And we read in Acts 18 verse 27, and when he desired to cross Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. So the brethren wrote to those in Achaia to receive Apollos, a letter of commendation. Now, it's also a common practice today in many churches when people leave one church and join another in membership. And it's a means by which the former church can say of this individual, they are a member in good standing. You know, they're not coming to you under some kind of cloud. They're not coming to you under church discipline. They've been a faithful member of the church and we're happy for them to join your church because they've moved interstate or changed jobs or whatever. That's a common practice today as well. And so Paul is asking the question, will I gain credibility if I come to you with these letters, with certificates that can authenticate my ministry? Is that what will make you happy? That's the question that he's asking. And he's basically saying in this passage, well, you're not going to get them. I'm not going to give them to you. And thirdly, the third rhetorical question that he asks in relation to their attitude towards him, do we need a letter of commendation from you? You Corinthians, if I gain your approval, will you give me a letter? Will that make you happy if you sign off on me? And what am I to do then as I travel around and visit churches in other regions? I can take my Corinthian letter of approval with me. You know, I can wave that around when I go to Philippi or if I'm in Troas or Ephesus. I can pull out the Corinthian certificate. Because you approve of me. Is that what you want to do? Letters of commendation have a place. They're not inherently evil or anything like that. But they are also a precarious business. Letters of commendation, in a certain sense, are a precarious business. James Denny, the old Scottish theologian, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, he says this: there is no more ludicrous reading in the world than a bundle of certificates or testimonials, as they are called. As a rule, they certify nothing but the total absence of judgment and conscience in the people who have granted them. That comes with a bit of a sting, doesn't it? Now, again, he's not saying that there is no place for a letter of commendation, and particularly in this issue of people transferring membership, but there can be a sense in which these letters are so embellished and so flowery that they're actually dishonest. That's his point. They contain so many dishonesties in talking people up that they're not worth anything. Going back about, I guess, maybe 12 or so years ago, roughly, we had a young fellow come to the church. He came from another church here in Sydney, and he was really quite excited about Reformed teaching. And he'd been with us for a few months. I can't remember exactly how long, but it wasn't very long. And he traveled with his work, and he'd gone to America, and he visited one seminary in America. He was working not too far away. And he came back to Sydney very, very enthusiastic about attending this particular seminary. And he asked me to write for him a letter of commendation, because as far as I'm aware, any seminary will always ask for a letter of commendation, just for a church to vouch that this man is a member of the church. You know him, you know his character, he's been with you for a period of time, et cetera, et cetera. And on that basis, they will accept the man to study. That's fair enough. And I said to this young fellow, I said, you've been here for whatever it was, 4 months, I can't remember, 5, 6 months, certainly no more than 6 months from what I recall. And I said to him, what do you want me to say? So I don't know you. I barely know you. Come here to one service on a Sunday morning and you want me to write a letter of commendation saying that you should receive this man, you know, into your midst to study. And I said, I can't do that. I don't know you. Well, why don't you put down some roots in the church? I said, I know that this involves time and you're a man who's sort of very, very eager, but you need to be here for a couple of years. Let us get to know you. Get involved in the life of the church. Let us see your character and your faithfulness. And there are opportunities with Sunday school, and we had a youth group back then, and you know, we're more than happy for young guys to do some preaching, and you need to be here for several years. Well, he left the church over that. He went somewhere else, and as far as I'm aware, he doesn't go anywhere now. And for me to write a letter of commendation for anybody in circumstances like that would just be ridiculous, and this is the point. Anything can be written down. What does it really mean? My background is working as a tradesman. Having a trade certificate is a helpful thing when you go for a job. And I would have one summer, although I don't know where it is now. I haven't used it for a long time. But at the end of the day, at least in my trade, all they want to see, they don't care about your piece of paper. Well, that's good when you go for the interview. they'll toss it away. They'll put you on the factory floor and they want to see what you can do. At the end of the day, it comes down to your ability and then whether or not you're going to turn up for work every day on time. That's all they want to see. They don't care what the piece of paper says. Can you build cabinets? Can you make furniture? Do you know how to make joints? Do you know timber? Do you know how to work with it? Do you know how to read plans? That's all they care about. The certificate means nothing. I've known guys with certificates who have been very poor workers, and I've known guys who have never had any formal trade instruction in terms of trade school or TAFE, as you call it here, and they've been really good workers. Now, in asking these rhetorical questions about commendation, Paul's point is the approval of people, whoever they are, does not validate his ministry. He does not need accreditation from men in order to do what he does. His accreditation comes from God. Paul's ministry was self-authenticating, we might say. God performed the miracles of an apostle through him. God spoke through his ministry. God worked through his ministry in the saving of souls and the building of the church. And you know, the same principle is true for the whole of Scripture. Where does the accreditation for Scripture come from? Church councils have not been given some kind of divine authority to determine what the Word of God is. Human beings do not decide what the Word of God is. It is God who commends his Word to us. The Scriptures are self-authenticating. God speaks through his word. God performs his works through his word. He builds his church. He saves sinners. He accomplishes his purposes through his word. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "My people hear my voice and they follow me." The scriptures are self-authenticating, and what is true of the word of God, it was true for Paul, who was the author of scripture. Church councils merely recognize what God has revealed. No man determines the word of God. It's God who determines his word. Now, why did you become a Christian? How is it that you came to believe upon Jesus Christ as the Son of God, his death and his resurrection? Was it because someone came and gave accreditation to the scriptures and proved to you that this is the word of God? Nobody can prove that the Bible is the word of God. No one. No one can prove that it's the word of God. You believe that it was the word of God and trusted in Jesus Christ because through the scriptures came conviction. And through the scriptures came light and life, and you were compelled to trust him. And you could see yourself as in a mirror, and you knew you were guilty on all points of the law in terms of breaking the law. Not just outwardly, but from the heart. Nobody proved that to you. God revealed himself. He revealed Christ. He enabled you to see yourself through the word. Scriptures are self-authenticating. You know, there are excellent books on the canon of scripture, which are very helpful. I'm in one at the moment, actually, by Michael Kruger. It's a good book. It's helpful. I recommend such reading. But no council, no book authenticates the word of God. They simply affirm what scripture says about itself. The Bible does not need a certificate of commendation, and neither did Paul. That's really his point. You're going to be satisfied because I turn up with a piece of paper, or I talk myself up and I tell you again my background? Or do you think it makes my ministry any worthwhile because you give me a certificate of accreditation that I can take somewhere else? Paul's not interested in any of this stuff. Remember some time ago thinking about some of the well-known historical figures that I enjoy reading the most, that have meant the most to me over the years. And there are four who stick in my mind. And one day it struck me, a commonality between all of them. The 17th century Bunyan, my favorite Puritan. I love him. And particularly, of course, Pilgrim's Progress. Love the story of his life. I like his writing. It is so devotional. It is so pastorally warm. And 100 years roughly on from that, John Newton, you know, that period of the Great Awakening in the UK, we normally associate with Whitfield and Roland and the Wesleys, but I like Newton. Again, so pastorally warm. 100 years roughly on from him, and we have Spurgeon. And what can be said about Spurgeon that hasn't been said 100 times over? I love Spurgeon. I think sometimes too much emphasis is placed upon what he said, but I love Spurgeon. And again, a man who just oozes the gospel. He loves the truth. He loves Christ. It's so clear in his sermons and in his writings. And let's say 100 years on from him, Martin Lloyd-Jones, what a wonderful expositor of God's word. You know, the common thread between all of those men, interestingly enough, dawned on me one day. None of them have the accreditation of men. None of them went through the colleges. None of them have their degrees or anything else. Not one of them. Now, some of the most eminent leaders in the Christian church, well-educated, scholarly men, well-read, men of the word, godly, but neither of them had any kind of accreditation given by men. And Paul is saying, I'm not going to give you what you want. It's not going to get me over the line anyway. You're not going to get your certificate. I don't need it from you, and I don't need it from anybody else. Let's note, secondly, every Christian is a letter from Christ. Every Christian is a letter from Christ. Verse 2. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. And Paul is saying here, if it's letters you want, if it's commendations and accreditation, if that's what you want, I can show you a letter. You are the letter. Corinthians, you are my letter of commendation. You are the evidence that my ministry comes from God. Now, of course, many of the Corinthians, not all of them, but many of the Corinthians had been converted under Paul's ministry. They had grown under Paul's ministry. And they were in his hearts. Sorry, they were in his heart. Now, if Paul's saying this, you may be sitting there and say to yourself, well, hang on a minute. How were the Corinthians, a letter, as it were, commending the ministry of the Apostle Paul? That church was full of problems. Look at some of the things that were taking place. Look at what Paul has to write to them about in his first letter. And we know Paul had a lot of issues with them. In what sense could it be said that they were a letter extolling, commending his ministry? Excuse me. Well, the church did have its problems. We're aware of that. There were members there who had a lot of growing up to, a lot of maturing to do. But they'd also come a long way, bearing in mind where they lived and what they had come from. These were people who had lived in an atmosphere of feasting in the pagan temples and sacrificing to false gods and getting drunk, and part of the worship were sexual orgies and engaging with prostitutes and all of that kind of thing. So there were problems in the church, and some of that former life had spilt over into the church and they hadn't dealt with it properly. But importantly, they were not what they were. Progress had been made. There was still a way to go. There were still issues to deal with, but progress had been made. There were good signs. It was not all gloom and doom, and certainly Paul had not given up on them. And it's actually interesting what he says in verse 2. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. In other words, even those in Corinth outside the church knew that there had been transformation. You know, people could see that their lives were different. Now, I think it's important for us to recognize that we are all somewhere on the spiritual production line. We are all getting fixed up, and that takes time. And God is dealing with issues in our lives, and so often that requires a deep and thorough and time. It's a time-consuming work. No one in this life is ever the finished article. None of us in this life will ever have arrived. There is always more to be done. We don't all progress exactly in the same way and exactly at the same time. Some mature a lot more quickly than others, but wherever we are on God's great spiritual production line, we are all works in progress. None of us are yet finished. It's something that we need to recognize in ourselves, and importantly, it's something that we need to recognize in other people. We're very quick to point the finger, I think, very quick to excuse ourselves and very quick to point the finger at others, but we are all being fixed up. As my pastor friend said to me, we're all sick people waiting in the doctor's surgery to be finally healed. And the issue is not whether or not we have arrived, but the real issue for all of us is whether or not we are progressing. And so Paul has been focused on some of the problems at Corinth, but now he turns his attention to the fact that there has been progress, more evident in some than others. Nevertheless, he was confident that God would bring them all to a place of maturity. And so his ministry had been pivotal. in their salvation and in the progress that they had made. And in this sense, he says, you are my epistle. You are my commendation. I want us to note then the language of Paul in verse 3. There are a couple of important points to make from verse 3. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So in one sense, the Corinthians are Paul's epistle. He's had a part to play in their development. They were converted under him and grown under him. But more importantly, Paul is making the point also that they are actually Christ's epistle. It's Christ who has saved them. It's Christ who is working in them. It's Christ who is doing this great work of transformation in their lives. The gospel is being written into them, and the story of Jesus Christ is becoming a part of their story, increasingly so as they're transformed into his image. Paul is merely the instrument of Christ. Paul is the pen, we might say, but Christ is the author. And in the context of what Paul is dealing with, he's making the point that they came to know Christ through him. Christ was pleased to use Paul in the saving of their souls. Did that not validate his ministry? What other kind of commendation did they require? He brought them face to face with Jesus Christ. He preached Christ to them and they were saved. What other commendation did they need? What is the test of a man's ministry? That question could probably be answered in a number of different ways. But surely we would have to say that ultimately the test of a man's ministry as to whether it was useful and it was biblically sound is whether or not that man brings Jesus Christ to people, and people are saved and come to know Christ through his ministry. A ministry owned of God is one through which Christ reveals himself. That surely is the ultimate test. A minister's character is important. His giftedness is important. His work ethic is important. His family is important. The way he manages his house and his everyday affairs is important. We could say that even his personality is important. And while these things must not be overlooked or neglected, if people don't find Christ in his ministry, he doesn't have a valid ministry. His ministry is not worth a cracker. And you see, the Corinthians had found Christ through Paul, or we could say Christ had found the Corinthians through Paul. They were Christ's epistle produced through Paul's labors. That's the accreditation that Paul has. But the other thing I want then to notice along with this from verse 3, Paul says that the Corinthians have the writing of Christ in their hearts, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. How did the Corinthians get a hold of the truth? How was it that they came to believe? How did you and I get a hold of the truth? How was it that you and I came to believe? Not merely because the truth is written in ink on parchment, or in our case on paper, and somebody just gave a little homily and, you know, so we thought about it and yeah, that sounds reasonable. We might give that a go. We came to believe because God took his word and spoke it into our very being. He brought life and light and conviction and fear and encouragement through his living word into our souls. Something took place deeply within us. It may have been sudden, it may have been over a period of time, but the effect of it was the same in that we entrusted ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. It was a deep work within. And I think in verse 3 here, in the words that we've just read, Paul is presenting a contrast with the law given under the, well, we can see that Paul is presenting a contrast between the law given under the old covenant and the law given under the new covenant. And to my mind, what he's doing with this imagery is he's driving home a really important reality. What is the human heart like before conversion? Well, the human heart before conversion is like stone. It's cold. It's hard. It's indifferent. You know, what were the Corinthians doing before they were saved? As we've already noted just before, well, giving themselves to all manner of debauchery and the worship of false gods and self-indulgence in all of those kinds of things. And their hearts were hard and cold and resistant to the truth. As they heard the gospel, so God turned those stony hearts into hearts of flesh, and they became receptive. And inwardly there was conviction, there was understanding, there was belief, there was a desire to be saved, there was a desire to walk in the ways of God. That hardness was gone, that coldness, that indifference had been removed. The truth was internalized. It became part of them because it had been written upon the heart. It's what was read to us in Jeremiah chapter 31 by ear. God will internalize his law. It will become a part of those whom he calls to himself. And of course, this practically means that when a person is converted, they will love God. They will love his ways. They will want to obey him, and his laws will not be a burden to them. They will love truth and righteousness. They will begin to change. That the fruit of the Spirit will begin to flower. Now, why am I saying all this? What is the point to all of this? The truth written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the flesh, that is of the heart. Well, if the Corinthians had a heart for God, and if their lives were being changed, if they come to believe the gospel, why was it so? Well, it was so because this man called Paul had turned up in Corinth and he had preached the word. And when he preached the word, it wasn't just like reading something out of a book. It wasn't just a nice homily that they thought was interesting. And, you know, like as I said before, well, we might give this a go. As Paul ministered the word to them and explained truth, a deep work took place within. There was change. The coldness was gone. The darkness was gone. There was light. There was understanding. There was life. There was faith. And they looked to Jesus Christ. That being the case, what further commendation does Paul need? Paul is saying to them, look at the effect that the truth has had in your hearts. You are Christ's epistle, and I am the instrument that Christ has used. He's not pumping up his tires. He's simply drawing to their attention the fact that God has used him in their lives for their spiritual good. He doesn't need to come with a letter. He doesn't need to talk himself up. The evidence is there in their own lives as to the fact that God approves of his ministry and God has sent him and God works through him. He doesn't need anything else. Those who had issues with him, what would it take? Would they turn a corner if he had a certificate? He spoke to them more about himself. No, they were the proof of his ministry. They, the Corinthians themselves, were the certificate of accreditation. They'd met Christ and Christ had saved them and changed them and written his word on their hearts. And Paul was the pen that God had used. Well, to conclude things this morning, at the end of the day, the word of God is commended to this world through how we live as Christians, through our testimony in word and in deed. We are the letter that they need to see. We are God's letter to the world. And we can talk about the canon of scripture and the process by which it was identified to be the word of God, and there is a place for that and it's helpful. But the most powerful testimony of all concerning the scriptures is the man, the woman, the boy, the girl who has believed, and there is a work of transformation that is evident. It's taking place for all the world to see in terms of how they talk and how they conduct themselves, their priorities, their manner of life, their interests, and so on and so forth. The person who walks with Christ and speaks the word, the person who has the law of the Lord written upon their hearts, they are the most important testimony of all to the authenticity of Scripture. You know, we don't have to authenticate the word of God because we can't authenticate the word of God. You and I cannot prove the incarnation. We cannot prove anything about the death of Jesus Christ other than that Jew was crucified on a cross. We cannot authenticate the resurrection of Jesus Christ through external proofs. We cannot prove the fact that he is in heaven now at the right hand of his Father. The scriptures are authenticated, we might say, in that they produce the work that God intends them to produce, the saving of people, the transformation of people, the building up of the church. We are God's letter through whom he channels truth to this world. Truth that is spoken and truth that is lived. Well, some at Corinth said to Paul, "Where is your commendation? Where is your accreditation? By whose letters are you commended to us?" And he said, "You are my letter of accreditation. You are my letter of commendation. You Corinthians. Let us also be that letter which commends the truth to all men as we live in this world and as we testify to the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen."